Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunities that you give us to occupy until you come, to be wise stewards in the gifts and in our lives and in our time that you have given us for your glory, so that when we leave this body, we can go to you and you will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little things. Come now and enter the joy of the Lord. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to speak on Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, up to chapter 9 of verse 18. And the story primarily is a story of Philip and Saul, who later on became Paul. But let me give you the background a little bit. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, persecution came upon the church. The Lord told them that they were going to preach in Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, and to the uttermost parts of the world. But they were in Jerusalem still, and that was where they were supposed to be. But a great persecution came and forced their hand to go into those areas that the Lord said they would go into, Samaria, Judea, and so forth. So in verse 4 of Acts 8, it says that therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Excuse me. You know, many times in our lives, persecution is going to scatter us either towards God or away from God. There's no in between. When the testings and the trials come in our life, it's going to either make us stronger to get closer to the Lord, or it's going to eliminate us and walk away from the Lord. That's what trials do. But know this, God will never give us more to cause us to leave him. He'll always give us just enough to grow and say, Lord, I need your grace in this area. And then we do. And then he takes us to another level, and we still need his grace. But he'll never bring us to a place where his grace is not sufficient to meet us. So if you're going through testings and trials, it's either going to put you more on your knees or get you closer to the Lord and take the luggage off the ship so it doesn't sink. Or we just say, this God, I had enough of him, and we leave. And I pray and trust that you would not be one of those who, because of testings and trials, you decide that God is not faithful and you decide to leave. This is how faith becomes genuine in our lives. It comes genuine when it becomes tested. So does your love for your spouse or your love for whoever. It gets tested to see if you're going to be committed and stay faithful to a person who you committed your life to. So the testing came upon them and they were scattered. But what does it say? It says that they went about preaching the word. Many times that which is meant for evil by the devil or the flesh of other people, God uses for good. And so here maybe the devil is trying to squash out the gospel, but what it did was it just spread it further, and that's what his mistake is. He made that mistake with the cross, some way thinking that killing Christ was somehow going to stop the Lord Jesus, but what it did was it just brought it to the world and our salvation. So now we go into the story of Philip. So the revival broke, and it began in Samaria. And during this revival, many people were coming to the Lord. Many people were coming. The Holy Spirit was held back on its gifts until Peter and John came, the apostles. And last week I mentioned why. I don't want to go back to that. But Philip, who was the first to bring the gospel to Samaria, and where that revival went, was listening to the Lord and listening to the Holy Spirit. And it tells us in verse 26 of Acts 8 that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, now get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, this is a desert road. So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So here we want to see a divine appointment that God is leaving the 99 to go for the one. That's what the Lord does. There was a great revival happening. Who knows how many? It doesn't give us the number. But there was many who came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we say, okay, you know, God is interested in the numbers. He's looking for the most to get with one bang. But yet he tells Philip, I got one person in mind, just one. Now you leave that revival, what's going on, and go for that one sheep that I'm interested in. And I find that very comforting because God is not like a man. Where men usually look for numbers, they look for size and everything like that. But God says, I'm just going just for that one sheep. And that was this Ethiopian eunuch who was in charge of all the monies, the treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. So an angel spoke to him. Now, we don't know how this angel spoke to him. Did this angel appear to him, speak to him? Was, you know, angels many times appear as men, but they all of a sudden vanish, and we know it was an angel. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that. Was it a vision? But apparently an angel spoke to him. How, we don't know. But we'll also see here now in the next verse or two how the Spirit spoke to him. And there's a difference here. So in verse 29, it reads, then the Spirit, not the angel, said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. So how did the Spirit speak to him? Well, we know today the Holy Spirit speaks to every believer. We just have to be in tune. We have to be sensitive enough. We have to be available enough, open enough. But the Holy Spirit will speak to every believer because that's what he said. He will guide us and teach us all truth. The Holy Spirit, as I said last week, verifies or testifies or confirms with your spirit that you are a son or a daughter of God. The Spirit of God witnesses. So many of us sometimes don't have that awareness. We say, well, am I really saved? Well, you can and you should be getting the confirmation of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You say, well, how does that work? How do I hear the Holy Spirit? Well, he's faithful to teach you his word. He's faithful to teach you the promptings. Many times it's moving in faith a little bit. But God will always confirm that it was he that was speaking to you and not something else. So the Spirit spoke to Philip. And he said to him, now get up and join the chariot. Notice the steps. First he said, you know, leave the revival. And he did that. He didn't know where he was going, like Abraham. And then once he got down south, he heard the Spirit say, this is who I want you to speak to, this person in the chariot. So he didn't hang around. He got up and he ran to the chariot. And he goes in verse 30 through 35. So Philip ran up and he heard him. That is the Ethiopian reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said to the Ethiopian, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he said, come. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so does he not open his mouth. And in humiliation and judgment, he was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life was removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth and began from the scriptures he preached Jesus. Well, what a setup. What a divine appointment. Isaiah 53 is what he was reading from. And Isaiah 53 is a classic prophetic word of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, offering himself as a guilt offering for our sins. Now, I want you to understand, up to about the 10th century, the rabbis would always know that this was speaking about the coming Messiah, the suffering Messiah. But as Christianity was spreading, they came up with another twist on this particular Isaiah 53. They didn't want to believe it was Jesus, the suffering Messiah. So they somehow said, well, it was Israel that Isaiah was talking about, or Isaiah was talking about himself. But it's impossible to see it in that light if you're honest with the scriptures, because it always uses the singular word he. And so when you read Isaiah 53, verse 10, and I'll read that to you, you see very clearly it couldn't be speaking about Israel to offer itself as a guilt offering for the sins of others. But yet it says here, he offered himself as a guilt offering for the sins of Israel and for all. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, that's us, and he will prolong his days, that's his resurrection. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And then in verse 11, and as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied, the anguish of his soul on the cross. But by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant. Who is the servant? It's not Israel. Will justify the many, and here it is, and he will bear their iniquities. Israel could not bear its own iniquities. Israel could not bear the iniquities of the world. Israel could not justify the many. So it's very obvious if you got an open heart and you're not just programmed in your mind to stick to something that you were taught, that he's speaking about Jesus, the suffering Messiah. But, you know, it's really a foolproof text if one is open and they're not trying to put spin on it. So this Ethiopian was reading this particular chapter of Isaiah, and he said, who is he speaking about? Is he speaking about himself or someone other? And Philip, wow, started speaking about Jesus, said, no, let me preach Jesus to you. He's talking about Jesus, the suffering Messiah who died for our sins and bore our iniquities. And then we see what happens after that in verse 36 through 38. And so as they went along the road, they came to some water. So obviously they're walking together or in the chariot together. And after he's speaking to him about Jesus and about salvation, the eunuch said, hey, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said this. Okay, let's baptize you. Okay, come on, let's get it over with. Let me get another notch in my gun. He didn't say that. He said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. See, that's the most important. Baptism doesn't save you, not as a child or not as a man. Baptism is always the evidence of what you believe in. It's a declaration that I believe in Jesus. There's theology behind it, but I'm not going to go to there right now. But in just a summary, baptism represents you dying with Christ and then rising with Christ with your new life. So it's a testimony. It's a declaration that I belong to Jesus Christ. It doesn't save you, but it's something that the Lord commanded us to be baptized after we believe. What does it say about believing? What is believing? Is believing just knowing the facts, or is it understanding the facts, and then with wisdom you choose the right direction? That's what believing is. Believing is, okay, I understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is that enough to save you? No. James tells us even the devils believe that God is one. Obviously, they're not saved. So on believing in your mind, first, that Jesus Christ is Lord and he's Messiah and he died for the sins of the world, many people believe that, but not with their heart, just with their mind. So now you understand, okay, he died for my sins as well, not just for the sins of the world. Now I got understanding of the facts. And still some stop there rather than using wisdom and saying, well, I need to now apply him for my life and get saved from my sins. That's the wisdom. Others don't apply the wisdom. They just say, no, I believe he's the Son of God. And I believe he died for the sins of the world, and I believe he died for me too, but I'm not ready. I'm not ready. How many people are in hell with that thought? How many people thought that they're going to live forever? And they think, well, tomorrow's another day. No. You, me, no one is promised tomorrow. Can I get an amen? The Lord says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. No one plans on leaving this earth on a certain date. But when God chooses, it's time. So now, he said, if you believe with all your heart, Romans 10, verse 8 through 11, also teaches that truth. It says now, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth, and it's in your heart. You know it. That is the word of faith with which we are preaching. So Philip was preaching the word of faith. You believe in Jesus. You may not see him with your natural eye, but you know in your heart it's true. And then it goes on to say in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I believe he's the Son of God, the Ethiopian said, and you believe in your heart, that's just taking intellect and making it part of your life, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from the penalty of our sins. Pay for the judgment of my sin. I'm not going to pay for that. Jesus paid for it in full. And for everyone who believes. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. From the day maybe some of you received Jesus Christ, I know from the day I received Christ, I've never been disappointed by his faithfulness. Trials, yes. Testings, yes. Sadness at times, yes. But by the grace of God, I'm holding steady. I know where I'm going. The world's got nothing over the Lord. It's got nothing better to offer me than Jesus Christ. So when you follow the Lord, there's no turning back because there's nothing over there. It's just a carrot on a stick from the enemy. Say, hey, the world can offer you the pleasure. You know, sin is pleasurable, it says, for a season. Yes, yes, for a season. So is your debit card. It's pleasurable for that moment. But then when the payment comes, you say, ugh. It's the same thing with sin. You know, yeah, I can get away with it, and I can walk away from the Lord, and maybe for that day it's pleasurable, but then the next day you wake up and say, wow, what did I do? God is faithful. When you trust him as your Lord and Savior, you will not be disappointed. He will always come through. Maybe not always on our time. Maybe not always what we want. But he will always have the best for us. Can I get an amen? I need to just keep trusting him because I trusted the world. I trusted my own flesh. I trusted my own desires, my own mind. And it got me zilch. It got me in a place where I don't want to go back. But I had to make a choice. Even in that place, you can lie to yourself and say, it'll get better tomorrow. Just one more time. It never does. We lie to ourselves. And that's sad. But there comes a time, though, when God gives us opportunity and says, today is your day. Confess it with your mouth. You believe it already. Now what you need to do is say, yes, Lord, I believe. And then you get baptized. Not as a sacrament, not because baptism is going to save you, not because you're following a Christian cult and they're saying you're baptized now or let me have your fingerprint, you know, none of that. It's because Jesus said it. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when he says, go and make disciples, sometimes we think we can be a Christian without being a disciple. Some way we think, well, a disciple is someone who is really getting into the scriptures and following God more than me just coming to church on Sunday and being saved. Jesus never said, go and make salvation to all nations. He said, make disciples. And disciples is equated and synonymous with being saved. Jesus always said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. So there's a dying to self, there's a learning about the Word of God. There's a learning about who God is and who is God in my life. And it's a sweet learning. It's a sweet learning. It's not like, oh, I got to go to school now, you mean, Pastor? I got to learn the ABCs? No, no, no. You learn to hear His voice. You learn to surrender. You learn to know He's got the best for you. And then you learn from the Scriptures. You read the Word of God. Church, we're living in a day today where if you don't have the Word of God, you're going to get washed out to sea. Because this is the only truth. This is the only truth that will hold you. Now, some say, well, I could live a life of Christ without the Word of God. You can't. The Holy Spirit will hold you, but the devil is knocking at your door, and he'll come in very sneaky with a half a truth, and it'll take you off into the JWs. It'll take you off into being a Mormon. It'll take you off because they'll convince you by twisting the Scriptures. You got to know the truth. Can I get an amen? The Word of God. So make disciples and be baptized. You know, I was baptized. You know how many times I was baptized? I was baptized 3 times. Why 3 times? Okay. The first time, I was still on drugs, but I know I needed to be saved. I know I needed to be cleansed. Went to California where my brother was saved, went there, and they baptized me in some kind of, in a mall, in some kind of pond in the mall. I forget what it even was. It was, you know, one of those where you throw money in, I think, you know, whatever it was. And, yeah, I got baptized there, and, you know, I was still on drugs and stuff, but I wanted to get healed. I wanted to get saved, and I started witnessing right then and there. My brother even reminds me of it. Sincere. Yes, I believe God honored that. Went back home. I was still under the influence of drugs. I still had this horrible problem with methadone, if anyone knows about that. And I decided I wasn't going to do that anymore. I'll just go right back to the big H. And from there, I decided I was going to steal more. And without going too farther in detail, I stole. I got caught. I went to jail. But I still had to make a decision. Am I going to follow the Lord in jail? Yes, I did. And praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that He was with me, teaching me. I needed to be broken. I needed to be placed in there for salvation, for Him to clean me up. And I'm so blessed and happy to say that. So that's why I'm not afraid when people go through pain in their life. I trust the Lord that He's working in your life. He's working in our lives. And so when I got out, I went to church, of course. I went to this church not too far from here. And they were doing baptisms. I said, well, now I'm clean. You know, now I understand it. I need to be baptized. So that was the second time. The third time, it was more of a, I guess you could say it was something, well, I don't know what word it would be. But it was in Jerusalem. I took a tour with a lot of Christians, and it was the Jordan River. I said, wow, this is where Jesus was baptized. This is where the Baptist baptized. I said, well, might as well. Let me get baptized in the Jordan River. So I got baptized in the Jordan River, you know, just not because it was going to do more for me, but let me go there. It's like, why do you go to Jerusalem? You know, let me just go there and see, you know. Let me go to the tomb. Let me experience it. Well, let me experience the Jordan River and being baptized. It wasn't like God saying, okay, now you're really baptized. You're in the Jordan River. No. You can get baptized in a pond. If you want people to pour water on you, that's fine. But I believe, like Jesus, He got dunked. So as an adult, so that's why we do it that way. But anyway, so He said, get baptized. So for us as Christians, if you haven't been baptized yet, we always do our baptisms in the summer. Dwell on it, pray about it, and say, Lord, do you want me to be baptized? And I'm sure He'll say yes. Now, in verses 39 through 40, so when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched. That's an important word. It's a Greek word called harpazo. It's the same Greek word meaning snatched as it is when we get raptured. So He snatched Philip away, and the eunuch was no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So he was snatched. and placed in Azotus 20 miles away. That word means rapture, snatched, seized upon. So God took him, snatched him, right after he got baptized, says, I got to work for you 20 miles away. I'm going to give you the express route. Picked him up, popped in, and what does he do? Well, he keeps on preaching. It's not like, wow, I got to set up a ministry now. Man, God snatches people. He just moved on and just said, hey, I got to keep doing what I'm doing, preaching the gospel. And that's what it's about, church. Whatever miracle God does in our life, it's not about setting up a stand and saying, here's the miracles that God did for me, and, you know, come to see me. And no, it's to preach the gospel. Let God take care of the miracles. So what about that word snatched? Okay, I told you the Greek word is harpazo, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain, it means you're alive, will be snatched, caught up, harpazo, disappear, together with them, that means those who are in the grave, rising up, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. That's the rapture. That's what that means. There's going to be a time, I believe, before the tribulation comes, that God is going to take his church out. You know, if you're a believer, you'll be snatched up. I know if you ever seen Left Behind. You might ever see the movie Left Behind. It's a good movie. And it's funny. How do you express a person being snatched? Well, usually when the rapture comes in the movie and they're snatched, their shoes are left behind or their coat or something, you know. But is that really going to happen? I don't know. Maybe God will take us all with our clothes on and they'll just disintegrate, you know, as we get our new bodies with the Lord. That's probably more likely. But the movie to show that the rapture occurred and people were snatched and disappeared, you see clothes left behind and rings and everything else. But the sad part is it really is going to happen for those who are left behind. There really is going to be people, loved ones who have not accepted the Lord. They're going to be left behind and they're going to, where is he? Where'd he go? Where is she? Where'd she go? If you know the scriptures, you'll say, wow, they were raptured because they were believed. And I was told so many times to accept Jesus Christ, and I never did. Now I'm left behind. And you go through the tribulation, 7 years of horror. I don't want to get into that, but it is not going to be, it's going to be the worst demonic place that has ever been on this earth. There's going to be more demonic activity, oppression, depression, possession. It is going to be like you've never tasted. Now the Holy Spirit is holding it back. But there's going to be a time when the Holy Spirit is taken out with us in the rapture. And that's when all the gates of hell come. And brothers and sisters, you want to be saved. You want to not be here for that. Can I get an amen? Today at the end of the service, I'm going to give an opportunity in case someone hasn't yet. Make that choice today. So it says that they would be caught up. You know, in the meantime, Jesus always said, work while it's still day, because night is coming when no man could work. He also tells us about to occupy until he comes in Luke 19:13. He gives everyone a gift. He gives everyone a stewardship to be faithful to him, to make money for him, so to speak, meaning God's money, if I can put it in that light, is making disciples and getting people saved. That's what God wants to see as fruit in our lives in addition to the change in our lives. He's given all of us gifts to serve him with. Maybe you have the gift of being an administrator. So you do that for the Lord. Maybe your gift is to be an exhorter, a comforter, a Barnabas. So you do that for the Lord. But God has given all of us as stewards something. Maybe he's made you a millionaire and you like to tithe. You do it. That's good. But he's given all of us gifts. Can I get an amen? And it's up to us as individuals, because one day we're all going to meet the Lord and God is going to take an account. Not for your salvation. If you're saved, it's not because of the works you do for him, but there will be rewards. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that, or chapter 2, I forget now which one. be saved by the fire. Some will go to heaven, but they'll have no works. No. Here, Lord, this is for you. So grateful, Lord, you gave me the opportunity. And he'll say, come on in. Well done, faithful servant. Others will be saved, but there won't be rewards. And maybe that's an incentive, or maybe it's not an incentive. Some people say, hey, as long as I'm saved, that's okay. But, you know, when you love someone, people say, you know, why did I wait so long to tell that person I love them? Now it's too late. Why did I wait so long to do something because it's too late now? Time has run out. Can I get an amen to that? Because sometimes we procrastinate. We put things off. Why did I wait so long to ask that person to forgive me? Because now that person is not here and I can ask for forgiveness. So there is a time where we don't want to have regrets for our stewardship of what God has given us. He's given us all. If we live 80 years, good. If not, we all have a period of time to be faithful and to step out in faith and say, no, he's my Lord, he's my God, I am going to serve him and give him all that I have. Amen? Not to get saved, but to tell him I love him and to give him all the glory and to bring others into the kingdom and to use my gifts or whatever he's given me to disciple others. So, we go now to the story of Saul. This is a short story. I'm not going to belabor it much. But in verses 1 through 6, we know that Saul was ravaging the church. He was dragging women and husbands into prison and who knows what else. And so it reads this way. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for letters for him to the synagogue of Damascus. So that if he found any belonging to the way, it was called the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Notice, he was persecuting the church. And Jesus takes it personally. He said, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is already gone. Jesus is in heaven. He's not literally persecuting Jesus in the flesh. He's persecuting the church, the body of Christ. There is a mystical mystery here that the church, the body of Christ, is not just a name to make it an analogy or a parallel. Truly, if you belong to God, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And you are the body, the hands, the feet, the mouth of Jesus Christ. As John mentioned, he heard about Jesus Christ because someone told him. Someone was the mouth of Jesus Christ that spoke about salvation. Some of us are the mouth of Jesus Christ to speak about salvation. Some of us are hands. We love to work for the Lord and pick up things and, hey, what can I do? We all have some kind of gift because we all belong to the body of Christ. And Jesus takes it personally. So when the outside world is persecuting you, it's not necessarily you that's being persecuted. It's Jesus Christ. So when you get rejected by the world or you get rejected and persecuted by the world, don't take it personally. Maybe you should if you said something wrong in terms of being in the flesh. Now it's your fault. Can I get an amen? It's not like, oh, you're persecuting Jesus, but meanwhile you acted like a devil. And, you know, they're not persecuting Jesus. They're persecuting the devil that you're expressing. That's what they're doing. But nevertheless, if you're doing the right thing, the devil will try to get you. He'll try to hammer you. He'll try to persecute you. But don't take it personally. Just say, Jesus, they are coming after the messenger. I'm not God. I'm just the messenger of God. They're coming after you and they're hating your message, not me. So Jesus takes it personally. One more thought on that. Not only does he take it personally if the outside unbeliever is persecuting him through his church, persecuting the body of Christ, but he also takes it personally for those who are believers inside the church who are persecuting and dividing the church to cause it to collapse. He says that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 in verse 17. Now, there was a division in the church. Some say I'm Apollos, some say I'm Paul, some say I'm a Peter. And a big division was occurring. And when division occurs, many times, if the church is like small enough, it can collapse. It's like, well, you spread these bad seeds. It's, as an example, would be the men and women who were going into the promised land. Division came. 12 spies came out. 10 came back with a negative report. Oh, we can't go in there. And what happened? The whole enchilada couldn't get in now. A million people couldn't go into the promised land because of 10. Wow. Yeah, could have an effect. So he said here in this scripture verse, 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. God loves the sister next to you. God loves the brother next to you. God does not want me or you to destroy their faith. Even by our bad examples, we need to be careful, because you can destroy someone's faith by living like the devil on the outside and coming to church like an angel on the inside. And someone could say, hey, I saw you, you know, doing this. I saw you, you know, boogalooing in the bar and drinking it up and laughing and telling dirty jokes. And here comes a Christian who just got saved and has an issue with drinking. And you say, yeah, come on, God accepts us. God loves us. Come on, don't worry about it. God sees it. He understands. Come on in. And you bring that young believer into your premises, and now he becomes that alcoholic that God delivered him from. Now he's back in the world. Now he's sinning again. See, we got to be careful. Can I get an amen? Your testimony is affecting people, and so is mine. So if you're driving like a maniac and you got God loves you and you start cutting off people, take that sign off. You don't want someone to say, yeah, look, he's a Christian. Look at that guy. I repent. No. We all at times do have these issues, I agree. But the Lord takes issue for his church, his bride. He loves every individual so much. We need to see people as God's property, and not as our property. Can I get an amen? So now in verses 7 through 12, it tells us, so the men who traveled with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice, but not seeing no one. So Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there for 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Quick point on this. The Lord seen Paul praying. Important. And God mentions that here because it's important. You know, when you're going through a trial, it's important to pray. God hears our prayers. You know, the Bible tells us that the incense that was placed on the altar before the Holy of Holies in the days of Exodus and what have you would be put there every morning by the priest, and that it was a burning incense, and it was the prayers. God smells it as a sweet-smelling aroma, and it's the prayers of the saints. That's what it symbolizes, the incense. And so when you read in Psalm 141:2, David said, may my prayer be counted as incense before you, lifting up of my hands on the evening offering. Prayer, God sees. Friends, I know we have a prayer meeting at the church, but I encourage you. I always do when we have prayer. Come out and pray. And I'll give you a few reasons for your own growth and for the power of God in your life, especially if you're in ministry. You have to learn to pray. And secondly, you pray for yourself and you pray for others. And thirdly, it's very encouraging for me because I get hurt. I get discouraged. I don't say it a lot. I don't share it a lot. But let me say something. When the numbers are few, I say, oh, wow, where is everybody? There used to be 40 people, 20 people. Now there's 5 people coming out for prayer, whatever it may be. And it's like, God, why? And it affects me. I keep going. I wouldn't, by the grace of God, if it was just me and my wife, that's fine. We'll do it. But it doesn't have to be, does it? It just is a matter of priorities and understanding the power of prayer, how it affects everyone's life, including your pastor's life. So I encourage you, learn to make that a priority in your life. We pray twice on Sunday, right after church, the first and second week, and twice on Monday, this third and fourth. I'm sure all of us can make at least one. Can I get an amen to that? And if we make that as a priority, just to go once a month, it might start going into twice or 3 times. And you might say, wow, I love to pray. But you'll always be challenged not to pray. Don't take that. Say, no, I'm going to pray. So he was praying. So Ananias goes to him in verses 13 to 18. We close with that. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he is with the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So he's saying, Lord, this guy Saul, you want me to go to, you know what he's going to do to me, Lord. But the Lord said to him, you go. Why? Because he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias, he departed, and he entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, he has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and he was baptized. But you see, God told Paul that this guy Ananias was going to come, lay hands on him. God told Ananias that he's waiting for you, he's praying. So, you know, God confirms. When God is doing things in our lives, he confirms it. He confirms it to you and he confirms it to others. That's how he always does it. Now, Ananias was first afraid to go until God said, no, he's my chosen instrument to preach to the Gospels. And I want to close with this thought, that Paul was called as an apostle, but every one of us here are called as a chosen instrument for the glory of God. Every single one of us. We sang that song, first time I heard it when Stephanie sang it. The value that God has on you, how he thinks of you so much that he died for you. How he says you're valuable in my eyes, not because of what you can do and your strength, but because I created you and I love you and I want to give you all that I have, all that I am. All he's asking for us, brothers and sisters, is to be available. He's not asking us to have tremendous talents and skills. You just be available and saying, Lord, I am a chosen vessel for your glory. The last scripture we close with is 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim, that's the word, the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can't put our light under a bushel. We at one time were in darkness. We lived in darkness. He said, don't feel like you're better than others who are living in darkness, because you too once was there. But have compassion for that one. Leave the 99 in the sense of your comfort of being with your family. If it means you need to speak up to your family and be that one and say, you know, mom, dad, or you know, husband, wife, whatever it may be, children, be that one instrument that God wants you to speak to, that one Ethiopian. Let us pray. As the worship team comes up, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you do in our lives. We learn from these examples that you protected, that you had inspired for the writers to write down. Your word is truth. And so we too, Lord, many times are under some kind of persecution, and we scatter. But help us never to scatter away, but closer to you when the pressure comes on, Lord. Lord, may we too bring your word. May we also learn more of Isaiah 53 and recognize, wow, this was written 700 years before even Jesus was born. Lord, may we too have your heart, not only have you in our minds, but in our hearts as we believe, as we confess. And may we too be baptized in the days ahead. Let us keep in mind that the rapture is going to come. We're going to be snatched one day. As Philip was, we too will be snatched. We want to be ready, Lord. So may we occupy, be busy. We only got a period of time before we get snatched out of here one way or the other. And Lord, may we always be praying, knowing that we are a chosen vessel for your glory to proclaim the excellencies of you. And if there's anybody at all, and maybe there's a word that spoke to your heart in many different ways, God encourages us, he exhorts us, but he also calls us. And if there's someone here that believes in Jesus Christ with their mind and now with their heart, and they want to make that decision and say, no, I believe that you are the Son of God and you died for my sins and I need you and I want you. I want you to raise your hand and say, that's me. And just hold it up. Thank you, sister. Hold it up high. Hold it up. Anyone just hold it up. Hold it up high. You know, Jesus always calls us by name. He knows us. And though we may say, Lord, I don't need to say it out loud, Jesus never called us secretly. So I'm going to ask my sister who raised her hand just to stand up, sister, and we're going to pray with you. We're going to pray with you, yes. And just pray this prayer. You know, when God sees one person standing up, or maybe two people standing up, anyone else, or three, God hears that prayer. He says, wow, you're standing up for me. You're being embarrassed for me. That's okay. I'm yours and you're mine now. And that's good. I can be a fool for the Lord, that's good. I can be embarrassed for the Lord, that's good. I can be his messenger, I don't care. As long as I know God says, ah, come on in. I died for you naked, ashamed, but not of you, but for your sins. So you pray this prayer, and you pray it out loud, and we'll agree with you. Father, I believe in Jesus. That your Son died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. You said, if I ask, I will receive forgiveness of sins by faith and not by works. So I accept your gift in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.